Well, we are in John chapter 17, and this is where Jesus is literally pouring his heart out to God the Father. And he's met with his disciples, he's taught them, he's healed, he's shown signs, he's shown miracles. He said, you know, my Father's kingdom is like this. The whole time he was trying to present God the Father to these people. And he's been preparing his disciples to carry on the work after he's gone because he knows that he has to go. And so now in chapter 17, it's strictly him and the Father, and he is praying and pouring his heart out to the Father. And as he starts to pray for his disciples, or first he prays for his own glory. Father, give me back the glory that I had before time began. As I'm raised up and the world sees that, Father, let my glory be your glory. And then he prays for the disciples specifically and kind of by extension us, where he's praying for them to be able to go into the world, to teach and to do the things that he has shared with them. This time, this part of the prayer where we're going to start in verse 20, he's specifically praying for us here today. He is praying for the church and how we're supposed to be as the church. You know, what is Jesus' desire for his people? What is Jesus' desire and dream for the church? What is it to become? How are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to serve? How are we supposed to minister? He's saying through the disciples and through their teaching that they're going to be people that will come to believe in him and believe in the Father. And because of that, he's praying for us because that's what we've done. Because of the teachings and the writings of the New Testament, the words of proclamation that they gave, we have come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And once we know him as our Lord and Savior, what is our role? What is Christ's role for us? In John chapter 17, verse 20, he says this, I do not ask for these only, he's talking about his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, and that's all of us. That's all of us. So Jesus is praying specifically for us. He knows that people are going to believe the words of his disciples. He's not just praying for them, but he's praying for all of the people that come after that. And so for us, as we proclaim the good news of the gospel to a world that needs to hear it, he's praying for those people that will be brought in through the harvest. So I think in this section that I wanted to share with you that there are three things I think that happen through Jesus' prayer here. The first thing, Jesus' prayer is for us, the church, the body of Christ, to have unity. And not just to have unity with each other, but also part two will be to have unity with him and with the Father. And then through this unity with each other and with God, the Father, and with Jesus Christ and the Spirit, then we will show to the world how much God loves them. So those are going to be my three points. So those of you that are in a hurry, you can leave now. That's your three points. We have to have unity with each other as the body of Christ. We have to have unity with God the Father. And we have to show the love that Christ commanded us to show. In America, we're kind of at a disadvantage. And I say that because we have more than we need. You know, we talk about, we have problems in our culture. Sure, there's homelessness. We know that there are children that are going hungry and there are backpack ministries. But there's so much abundance here in America that we really don't understand maybe what's going on in the rest of the world. And so we're at a disadvantage because we're coming at it as an American church. And there's kind of things to think about in the American church. We have this American dream. And so our prayers kind of reflect that. So what do we pray for? We pray for better health. We pray for better circumstances. We pray for better families. We pray for better jobs. We pray for a new car. We pray for things that the rest of the world can't even imagine. And it's because of our abundance. And sometimes because of our abundance, it puts us in the role of God of our own lives. And we only cry out to God the Father when there's something else that we need. But Jesus' prayer is not like that at all. Jesus' prayer was for unity with each other first. This is what he says in verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Then in verses 22 and 23, the glory that you have given me, I have given them to the disciples, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see this point that he is stressing, that they will be one, that we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. He wants us united, unity. And the problem is, we sometimes think, well, unity has to be uniformity, which means we all think the same, we all dress the same, we all vote the same, we all do the same things, we smell the same, we dress the same. The problem is we're all different. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says this. He compares the church to a body. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each of them as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. There's this unity in our diversity. You're different than me. I'm different from you. We're all different from each other. We all have our unique gifts. We all have our unique place. But we come together united as the body of Christ. Now, if you are not really kind of into this yet, you know, like, I'm just kind of coming here in this, I'm kind of feeling out this whole thing, you know, just kind of playing the game, then this isn't for you. Because he is specifically talking about the church. He's talking about those that are following and followers of him. So if someone from, let's say, just off of the street comes in here and hears this message, there's maybe some things you could get from it, but this is for us. And I need all of us to be able to hear this. We are to be united. We see this diversity in God himself. We have God the Father, and we have Jesus, his Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. And the three are united, and they're all in each other, but the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. They are distinct and unique, and yet they are all together as one. And so we see that. We also see it in marriage. You know, how many of you could testify that men and women are different? Anybody? Your husbands and wives are different? Yeah. But what happens is, you know, you've got these two that come together as one. And so these two distinct people come together and form this unity called a family. And so they're united in their purpose, in their desires, in their designs. So what hinders this unity, especially in the church? What hinders this unity in marriages? What hinders unity? Well, the first thing is probably sin. Sin. Sin is simply when we want something more than what God wants. We want our stuff over what God wants for us. And it's not just maybe a sin we commit. Maybe it's how we respond to sin. We know David in the scriptures sinned with Bathsheba, committed murder, killed Uriah. So he was an adulteress, he was a murderer, and he also lied about it. you know? And so there are these things that he sinned, but yet he cried out to God and was forgiven of his sin. But how do we respond to sin? You know, if we try to explain our sin away by defending or deflecting or explaining, and this is why this happens and blah, 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 when we sin against someone, then we're not really owning that sin. If we own our sin and repent and say, you know what, I've sinned against you, or God, I've sinned against you, or whoever, I've sinned against you, please forgive me, then there's an opportunity for this to happen. What about people that have sinned against you and you're just holding on to that? What does that do in your life? It creates bitterness, anger, envy. You're resentful. So sin is something that hinders our unity as the body of Christ in the church. Also, self-righteousness. Another word for self-righteousness is pride. In other words, I know. And so since I know and you don't know, I'm better than you. Or maybe you're better than me. And we have this attitude where I'm one up, you're one down. And this arrogance or this pride, this self-righteousness that it creates this idea that some are better than others. And we see that in the church. We see that in the church. And then I think the third thing, and this is a big one, is we elevate secondary issues into primary issues. What I mean by here's a story that I found, and I thought it was pretty cool. At first I thought, well, it doesn't really have anything to do with what I'm talking about, but it does. There's a man on a bridge, and another guy's coming up onto the bridge, and as he's walking onto the bridge, he sees the man, and the man's on the wrong side of the rails, and he's doing like this, and the guy goes, wait a minute, don't jump. And he goes, why not? He says, because there's so much to live for. He goes, like what? And so the man asked him, he said, are you religious? And he goes, well, yes. And he goes, me too. And he goes, are you a Christian or are you a Buddhist? He goes, well, I'm a Christian. He goes, me too. And he says, are you Catholic or are you Protestant? He says, I'm Protestant. He goes, me too. He says, are you Episcopalian or are you Baptist? He goes, well, I'm Baptist. He goes, me too. He says, now, are you Baptist Church of God or are you the Baptist Church of the Lord? He says, well, I'm the Baptist Church of God. He goes, me too. He goes, wait a minute, are you Original Baptist Church of God or the Reformed Baptist Church of God? And he says, I'm the Reformed Baptist Church of God. He goes, me too. Don't jump. And he says, are you the Reformed Baptist Church of God 1879 or are you the Reformed Baptist Church of God 1915? And he says, I'm the Reformed Baptist Church of God 1915. And so I yelled at him, die, you heretic scum, and I kicked him off of the bridge. In other words, there are things that we hold on to, dogma, not necessarily doctrine, but we hold on to things, and if people don't fall in line with what we believe, then they're no good. You have to believe this. And in America, like I said, we're at a disadvantage. First off, we're Protestants. And if you go back to the Reformation, what's in the word Protestant? Protest. They protested against the Catholic Church and all of these things that were there. And he says, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And we could get into, you know, what's good about the Reformation and things, but we're not just Protestants, we're American Protestants. The Methodist Church just took a big vote, and they thought the vote was going to go one way. The American Methodists thought it was going to go one way, but then all these African Methodists kind of held them back to the Bible and said, no, 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 this is what the Bible said. But see, we're American Protestants, so we know better. And we're not just American Protestants. We're not just the American church. We're the Southern American church. We're in the Bible Belt. I mean, Georgia's probably the belt buckle. You know what I'm talking about? We do it right here. We got Southern Gospel Harmony. We got Southern preaching. We'll sit out there under a tent in 100-degree weather with a fan from the funeral home. And no wonder the funeral home gives them to us because half the ladies are going to pass out. But we sit there and fan because we know the Spirit lives down here in Georgia. All those people up north, that we don't know what they're worshiping. We're Southern and we're proud of it. But Jesus is praying here not to splinter, but to come together. Think about this in the church, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, even in the Catholic Church, there are more things that unite us than divide us. And so these secondary issues come up, and we're divided over this. Like, and I remember the days where people, even at 3 Point, would say, oh, you know, Paul, you're not charismatic enough. You know, you're not Pentecostal enough. You need more of the Holy Spirit. You need to dance more, raise your hands more, shout, speak in tongues, do all this other stuff. I can't worship with you. And so they would leave. And then there are some people, Paul, you are too charismatic. Man, I can't even keep up with you. You're moving all over the stage. Would you just stand in one place and just stand there like this and just do the sermon like you're supposed to? And then there are things even within the church overall, the doctrine of the church, like for example, some people believe you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that, so what happens? We're going to divide over it. And some people baptize babies, other people don't. Some people in communion, they will take real wine. Some people say like, well, no, you know, like in the Catholic Church, the blood and the body is really Christ. And when you're done, you don't just go and pour out whatever's left. There's a special ceremony because you can't just toss Christ out. And these things divide the church, these secondary issues. So what do we do? Well, today, the church doesn't even divide over doctrine anymore. You know what we divide over? Politics, social issues. We take these things and we want to build the church around it. Well, Paul, you're not preaching this. Paul, you didn't take this up as a social reform. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. You know why I didn't? Because this is what I want to teach. This is what I was called to preach. The Word of God. We can be united in our political views. We could be united in our social issues. We could have the same kind of ideas about that. But really, that should not divide the body of Christ. My question is what's holding us together? Our political and cultural preferences rather than Jesus Christ? All through the New Testament, as they wrote, you'll see in Christ, in Paul's letters, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Being in Christ, being his follower, is not about being right. I have all the answers. It's about love. John chapter 13, verse 1 says this, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart the world to the Father, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. It's about love. Remember the old song, they will know we are Christians by our, not our political views. They will know we are Christians by our, not whether we drink wine or grape juice at communion. He says this in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, a commandment. Listen to this. What is the commandment? You love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. It's a commandment from Jesus. John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14, 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. John 15, verses 9 and 10, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. As Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, that's how I have loved you. So what? Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not about being right, it's about love. John 15, 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. And then John, 1 John 4, 7 through 12, beloved, let us love one another for love is of God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. In this, love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is made perfect. And then in chapter 17, verse 26, I made known to them your name. This is Jesus talking to God. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. To be united under the banner of love, to go into the world and to serve. So he's praying for us to be united, but also that we are to be united under God. Again, going back to verses 20 through 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they may be all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world would know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. In other words, it's not just about coming together and saying like, okay, let's hang out. I love you. You love me. We're a happy family. I've heard that somewhere. Anyway, it's not about just that, but it's about being united not only with each other, but united in God. And how do we get united in God? We have to know his word. You have to understand what God is saying. See, here's the thing. At some point in our life, we heard a message, or we saw something, or we went to a one-day men's conference, or we went to a women's weekend, or we went somewhere. But wherever we went, we heard and came face to face with this message of love from a God that loved us so much that he sent his son. And when we heard that message, we realized in that moment that we weren't worthy, that we were sinful, that we didn't have anything that we could offer to him. And then we experienced this kind of moving of the Spirit in our life in something that we heard, and we realized that there, because of our sin, is this huge gap between us and God, and yet God loved us so much, he bridged that gap. We couldn't get across that divide. He bridged that gap. And when he bridged that gap, he did that by sending Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. And Jesus came and taught. And he said, you know, he taught. And we said, no one ever taught like this before. And he did things. And people said, no one ever did these kind of things before. And no one shared the kingdom of God like this man. And he's talking about how God the Father loves us. And he was the most holy and righteous and innocent man that ever lived. And yet he went to the cross because he loved us. And then when he was on the cross and he was crucified, he cried out, "It is finished. It is paid in full." And we come to that foot of the cross and we look up at our Savior and we cry out, "Jesus, I need you. I don't have anything I can give you. I don't bring anything except my shame and my past and my brokenness. That's all I have for you. I'm hopeless. I'm lost." But we cry out, "Jesus, you are enough." And we put our hope and our faith and our trust in him. And then we are now in Christ. And that should unite us. See, we can't have Christian unity. We can't have this kind of unity with people that are outside of this because they don't know. Oh, we can be neighbors. We can be unified again in political ideas, but we cannot be united in our Christian words. The world doesn't know that. And so we find out that how do we get them in? The Bible says that the fields are ripe for the harvest. How do we introduce Christ to others when sometimes even within the church itself we're fighting with each other? And that's what the world sees, and they're like, I don't want to be a part of that. How do we do that? Are there people in the church? Are there people in our congregation? Are there people that you are struggling to really love? You know, like you see them and you're like, hey, good to see you. But when you see them at Home Depot, you try to get on another aisle. You know what I'm talking about? And I think maybe sometimes we look like, well, you know, because here's the thing. You're going to spend eternity with them. You're going to spend eternity with them. Look around. You're going to spend eternity with these people. And so knowing that, some of us hold fast to the thing, well, Jesus says there's going to be many rooms in that mansion, and maybe they'll stay in their room. But it don't work like that. It doesn't work like that. It's the fact that we have to be brothers and sisters united in Christ. Jesus is inviting us into something more and deeper than just going to heaven. My son and daughter-in-law are getting ready to have their first baby. I'm going to have my a granddaughter. And I have spoiled the mess out of my grandsons, and so I can't wait to start the process with my son and have a granddaughter. I think that's just going to be awesome. Anyway, they're getting ready to have a shower, but could you imagine Megan and Alex and say like, man, congratulations on your baby. And their response is, yeah, we can't wait to have that shower because we're going to get everything on the registry. It's like, the only reason you're excited about having Rhea is the fact that you're going to get stuff. You probably will get most of the stuff on your, and as much as until I run out of money, you probably will. But is that the only reason you're having a baby? Is that the only reason you love your daughter? You know, same thing in marriage. It's like, yeah, congratulations on your marriage. Yeah, well, man, we're getting everything that's on our registry. Well, do you love your wife? Do you love your husband? Well, I don't know. But man, look at this toaster. You know, some of us do that with Christianity. God, save us from hell. I want to go to heaven, but we don't live in the life that he's given us now because he's given us something much, much more. He's given us something that's much, much more. I think about this. Y'all have heard me talk about me and Margie and our big bed and how, you know, we'll be in bed watching TV or reading and people will just come and just jump into bed with us and just start talking. And I remember even Philip, he's 22 now, and I remember Philip, he does this every once in a while. He'll, you know, Margie will be over there reading, I'll be over there reading, and he'll just come, and he'll just kind of get in the middle of us and kind of snuggle. And I'm like, you know, this is mine and your mom's time. You're temporary. Get out of here, you know. No, but you know what I mean? He comes and he gets there because he feels this love of his mother and father, and he just lays there. And so, you know, we just kind of love on him for a little bit, and then he gets up and walks out, and then me and Margie look at each other and say, when is he ever going to grow up? No, we don't. But that's what God does for us. God invites us into this relationship where we can go and get in between him and Jesus and the Spirit, and they just kind of do a Paul sandwich. You know? And that's the relationship he's invited us to. But some of us just want to put that on the shelf and put it away until one day we'll be there with you. Owning our sin, confessing, repenting, forgiving others, being united as the church, but also being united under God and Jesus. And he is our Lord. But the third thing, he wants us to do that so that the world will see us and then believe that God loves them. This is what he says again in verses 20 and 21. Or verse 21, I'll just start there. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that also may be in us, so that the world may believe. Verses 22 and 23. Starting in 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. Jesus is praying this before he is about to be crucified, before he is about to be betrayed, before he is about to be arrested. He's taught his disciples. He's praying for himself. He's praying for them. Now he's praying for us. And these are the words of Jesus crying out to the Father that they, the world would see through us, the church, that God loves them. The heart of Jesus is that the world would know him and love him. But what do we say? Who'd you vote for? Who'd you vote for? Did you get the shot? Are you one of them non-shotters? I don't even know if that's a thing. Well, I know you got the shot, but you didn't get the booster. You know? You wearing mask. What about justice? You gonna vote for Trump? He's about to get arrested in Georgia, blah, blah, blah. Who cares? But that's what the people see the church talking about, political issues. Political issues are important, but not to fracture the body of God. That's what the world sees about the church. Those things are important, but being in Christ is the most important. And when this happens, things change in the world. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 44. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Why? And all who believed were together and had everything in common. And what is that? That Jesus Christ came and died for us. We weren't worthy. And so we have been loved greatly. So you know what we should do? We should love greatly. As the body of Christ, we are to become unified so that the world would see the love of God through us. Father, I just pray as we take communion this morning, we will spend some time just thanking you for the gift of Jesus, for the sacrifice he made so that we could be reconciled with you. Father, teach us how to love. Father, teach us how to love a world that is getting darker and darker. Father, teach us how to love even within our own congregation. Help us to reach out and be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And help us to love others as he loved us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.